In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All of us here who are Orthodox are converts to Orthodoxy. From a way of thinking and understanding things that finds the scriptures and the teachings of early Christianity and the way of life that is Christianity very confusing. And one of the things that we are most deeply confused about is the nature of authority. Here this morning, we have heard two understandings of authority. They don't necessarily contradict and conflict with one another, but certainly they are different. And one is much easier to understand than the other. First of all, there is the centurion, a man under authority, with those who are under his authority. When he tells someone to go and to do something, they go and do it. When he is told by his superior to go and do something, he goes and does it. And he comes to Jesus, the Christ, and he acknowledges an authority in Christ such that he is absolutely convinced that if Jesus says the word, the healing that he asks for will be accomplished. But we don't want to make the mistake of taking the centurion's understanding of authority and have it become our whole understanding of the kind of authority that is God's, the kind of dominion that he has over the world that he created, the way he chose to create it. God could have created the world like the Roman Empire, with himself as the emperor. And what he said ought to be done was done because he was God. But is that the kind of world that God created? Is that the nature of God himself? Is he like the lone and single authority that we see in Rome, the authority of the Caesar? Our understanding of authority tends to be the idea that the person who is in authority is the person who has the power to determine how things are going to be done. But there is another kind of authority. And that's the kind of authority that we see in the other of the two passages that we read from the Gospels this morning. The passage that we read, because today is the day that we commemorate the first six of the seven ecumenical councils. Ecumenical meaning the whole of the Christian world, which is what they were at that time. The kind of authority that the ecumenical councils to begin with recognized, not just the kind of authority that they are, because that would be a Caesar type of authority. The ecumenical councils, representatives of the whole church get together. They decide something, they publish canons, they publish doctrine and teaching, and we obey them. Now there are those who, like the centurion, understood the ecumenical councils in that way. Augustine in the West thought very much along the lines of the centurion. And as a pious bishop, the dictates and canons of the councils that were held in the East, he obeyed and he followed. Without question, they had that authority. But what authority were the bishops at the ecumenical councils understanding? That kind of authority is spoken of in the passages that we read today in commemoration of the ecumenical councils. And it is again those passages that we hear often throughout the church year when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his betrayal, just before his ascending the cross and destroying the power of death by his own death and arising, just before that fulfillment of his great work is accomplished, he prays to God the Father. He prays that we all may be one as he and the Father are one. In other words, that the world might be restored through our humanity, that he reestablishes as it was meant to be. That the world might be restored to being the kind of world that God had created in the beginning. Not the kind of world that is simply dominated by God's supreme commands, but instead the kind of world where all of us as human beings are able to participate in the dominion of creation at one with God. When creation is at one with God, everything is as it ought to be, and yet it's dynamic and changing all of the time because human beings are involved. We were created in such a way that we might live within God's creation and freely choose to love God and to live from him and to lift up the things of creation so that they speak praise to God through all the works that we do. That's the kind of world that Christ came into the world in order to restore. And there is an authority by virtue of the fact that God is God, and the world that he created can only be as it is meant to be by being at one with him, and that can only be by way of human beings making it so, fulfilling it, lifting up the world into the praise of God, so that God is in all things. Christ comes into the world in order to fulfill that human calling and destroy the power of death that so far has made it impossible that that might be. The alternative to life from God, after all, is death. The alternative isn't some kind of freedom from God where we stand on our own independent authority. We have no such independent authority. There is no such independent life. To turn away from God and his life means to turn toward death. St. Paul, we've heard say this morning, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer enslaved to being moved around as atoms are moved around by physical necessity in response to the forces that govern the mindless particles and material things of a world. That's how we are when we are slaves to sin and to passion and to desire. And the ultimate end of such a life, at mercy to the forces of a mindless world separated from God, the ultimate end is death. We are no longer slaves to sin, to missing the mark of being as God created us to be, free in the freedom of divine life. The alternative to sin and death is repentance, reorientation away from the world toward God. And now that Christ has come and destroyed the power of death over us, it is possible for us to do that, to repent and have that repentance be a turning away from missing the mark, a turning away from being bound to the forces of the world without God. And they turn toward God, and the passageway, the door is open, and that door is Christ himself. And now St. Paul says, because we are weak in our flesh, he uses the example. We are slaves to righteousness. We can't turn away from righteousness. Why not? Because if we do, we die. You either serve the world and are enslaved and have no freedom, or you serve God, His righteousness, and you are enslaved to righteousness, and the consequences are holiness. The holiness of God, not our own holiness. There is no holiness, no perfection in us. We cannot stand on our own independently and be somehow transformed into independent authorities with our own righteousness and our own virtue separate from God. That way is pride. That way is death. That way is disorientation from God. But there is a holiness for us. And the holiness of our humanity is the holiness of God Himself, at one with Him. Now look at the kind of authority that is there. It is the authority of what is most alive, the only source of life, the authority of what is good and true and beautiful. And it does stand on its own, because we're talking about God. When the centurion comes and he acknowledges and recognizes Christ, it's not as though he were acknowledging and recognizing the authority of a ruler of a worldly universe. This centurion, and this is what Jesus marvels at, acknowledges and recognizes Him, who He is, the kind of authority that He has. The authority of God the Father is in the Son. And this centurion sees and acknowledges that kind of authority. We ought not to make the mistake that the kind of authority that he is acknowledging and recognizing in Christ is the same kind of authority that Augustus Caesar has on the throne of the city of Rome, the empire. It is not an arbitrary authority and power over all things from outside. It is the authority and power that Christ has by being God and also an authority that we can see and understand, because at the same time that he is fully God, he is fully man. And so we can see the goodness, the truth, the beauty, the perfection of God and Christ, the incarnate Son of God, and we know to whom we belong. We see the one who is worthy, and we acknowledge him. And that's what the centurion has done. And being is how he understands the kind of authority where, when you see who the authority is, you obey that authority. He knows that kind of power is there. Only say the word and it will be done. He knows that that true and real authority has that kind of power. It's an amazing moment. In the garden, in that prayer, among all of the other wonderful and beautiful things that Jesus says, he says, "You have given me power over all flesh." You have given me power over all flesh. No armies, no domination. He has been given power over all flesh by who and what he is. He is God incarnate. He is the ultimate imaginable power over all things. The one through whom the world was created in the beginning. The one that had power with God from the beginning. You have given me power over all flesh. And those that belonged to you, I can give eternal life. If we belong to God, Christ gives us eternal life. We have got to repent. We have got to die to a life lived from this world, a life disoriented from God, turned away from God. We've got to be giving ourselves to God in order to receive eternal life. We can't receive eternal life unless we are given to God. Those whom you gave me that belong to you. And that choice is ours. Are we going to be bound to the forces of this world? Bound to the temptations of our passions and desires? Or do we belong to Christ? Whenever we choose one of those temptations of the world, we try to hide it, try to make it as though it were just a kind of minor personal choice, which we will probably confess anyway, and hope that God makes us better. What a delusion! That's the path of death. At least when we repent of those things, we ought to acknowledge that we are repenting of having abandoned God, of having tried to find meaning in life outside of Him. It has to do with the reality of things, the way the world is, actually, the kind of world God created, not the kind of God and world that we might imagine or prefer, but recognizing and accepting how things actually are. The centurion does that. He recognizes and acknowledges the authority that is Jesus the Christ, the one who is meek, the one whose power is divine, the one whose power comes because of the fact that the world is created the way it is, and we are created the way we are, and we either acknowledge and recognize Him, or we turn the other way and die. One of the things that we sang last night during the Lord I Call at the Vespers in preparation for this celebration of the first six ecumenical councils referred to Arius, who claimed that Christ was created by God, which means that He isn't really God, which means that salvation, if that were the case, would not be available to us in Christ and through Christ. And Arius' teaching was one of those during the course of the six ecumenical councils that was rejected. The Lord I Call verses refer to Arius and those others like him as barking dogs. Barking dogs who took the garment of Christ and tore it into pieces so that it wasn't whole any longer. And it praises the fathers of the ecumenical councils for skillfully weaving and sewing the torn garment of Christ back into one whole piece. What are they talking about? They're talking about the fact that we must be able to know and recognize who Christ is. Their teachings are not the things that we fundamentally and ultimately believe in, but they rewove the vision and understanding of who Christ is, as acknowledged by the centurion, as acknowledged by St. Peter and the other apostles, including St. Paul. We can't let barking dogs tear the garment of Christ apart, so that we can't any longer put that garment on ourselves, the garment of our salvation. He comes into the world in order that our salvation might be possible. And what is that salvation? That salvation is to live at one with God, where our humanity, we understand, is a way of sharing in God's own divinity and perfection. Because to be able to do that is what it means to be a human being. And if that garment of Christ is torn to shreds and we can no longer see that that's what it means to be a human being, and that salvation is available, then salvation has been stripped away. No longer there where we can see it. And that's what the ecumenical councils accomplish. They are not the source or foundation of our faith, but they preserve the vision, the understanding, our ability to see and recognize the meaning of Christ for us in our own life. Even though sometimes we're like those barking dogs, Arius and the rest, and we just use doctrines and teachings and talking about orthodoxy, comparing it against Western Christianity, just bark them. We can use anything to make our racket, draw attention to ourselves, and tear apart the garment of Christ. Our calling is to enter into and to share that divine life that Christ came into the world and made it possible for us to receive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.